Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
This morning, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our series called Overflow. Sunday school teacher who was discussing the Ten Commandments with her class of 4 and 5 year olds, and she had just gotten done talking about the commandment, honor thy father and mother. And so now as she finished that little lesson, she turned to her kids and she said, now is there any commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? And one little boy, without skipping a beat, he's raising his hand and said, teacher, I know. She said, Tommy, which commandment is it that teaches us how we should treat our brothers and sisters? And he said, thou shalt not kill. That one works. But throughout the scriptures, we hear some of these words like honor. And this morning, I want to talk about this notion of honor. I want to talk about this concept. What does honor mean? What does it mean to live honorably? There was a president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt, who said these words. He said, the one thing I want to leave my children is an honorable name. He's like, I don't care about what kind of riches I leave them. I don't care about what successes I leave behind. I want to leave them an honorable name. See, to be honorable, it's to have this greatness, this legacy about your life that you leave behind. In fact, when it comes to this notion of what it means to be honorable, I think it is good to think about it in terms of your funeral. The legacy you leave behind. What kind of things would be said about your life at your funeral? There's one guy I heard talking about his funeral and the kinds of things he would like to have said there. His name is Tim, and I wanted us to watch this clip as he talks about his funeral.
If you're a believer in Jesus, man, death should be a party. Death, where is that sting? I ain't afraid of death. Bring it. Not right now, but you know. That's right, man. You're going to want to come to my funeral. I'm going to put the fun in funeral. It's going to be hard to be sad. I got a big bowl of candy on my chest. That is going to help some people, man. People walking by my casket. I can't believe you're gone. I can't believe. Smarties. Oh, my God. I love Smarties. Somebody takes two pieces. I grab their arm. Come on. Coming to my funeral, man, there's going to be dancing, man. I'm going to have music and a DJ. Just throw your hands in the air and wave them like it ain't in there. Oh, come to my funeral, man. It's going to be great. There's going to be a mosh pit, man. And don't just let me lay there. Get me involved. Pick me up. Let me crowd surf. You're like, man, you go to Hawkins' funeral? Yeah, it was awesome!
So what kind of things are going to be said at your funeral? Smarties? No, what kind of legacy will you leave behind? And here's the thing. I've never found anyone that said, you know, I hope that, you know, I leave behind just, you know, I hope my funeral is an awkward experience. You know, I hope that people say all kinds of horrible things about me. You know, no one intentionally wants to live their lives dishonorably, right? No one intentionally does that. And yet, I've found that it's all too common. I remember doing a funeral at one point. It was one of my in my first couple of years of ministry, I didn't hardly know the family. They were newer to our church, and so I, you know, got to talk briefly about them with them, but it was for Grandpa, who wasn't even part of our church. But we did this funeral service for him, and so I got up at the beginning and kind of described, hey, we want to, you know, celebrate his life and, you know, just honor the legacy he left behind as he, you know, deposited, you know, did things that made a difference in your life. And so I didn't make anything up. I just, you know, was kind of saying some general things that are usually pretty positive things to say at a funeral about someone. Well, his son gets up and says, well, I'm not honoring him. He's a big fat jerk, and I'm glad he's gone. Talk about awkward, right? It's like, Mike, cut the mic, you know. But none of us want that. But we all want to be people who have honorable lives. But I found again that far too many people, I've been a part of settings where at the end of their life, there are all these regrets, or there's things that are undone. There's a trail of shrapnel that hasn't been dealt with along the way. And so how do we live honorable lives? How do we live lives that leave a legacy that glorifies God? What does that look like? You know, in the military, there's a system of honor. That there's, you know, seniority and there's ranking and, you know, according to what you've accomplished. In the business world, there's, you know, a certain advancement that takes place based on what you've accomplished in the business setting. In school, you have your GPA, and there's honors that come with that. In art, you get honored by your creativity. And so in God's kingdom, what does honor look like? What does that look like? You know, this realm of honor has been a source of confusion throughout the generations. In fact, even in the days of Jesus, there were religious leaders who were demanding honor, and yet Jesus said, you don't get it. You're demanding honor for things that really aren't honorable in the kingdom of God. That's where Jesus said, you want to know who the greatest in the kingdom is? You want to know who deserves the honor? It's the servants. So he came and he turned it all upside down and he said, in my kingdom, honor looks different. And so that's where Jesus, he turned the tide. He began to honor the widow who gave just barely anything in the temple offering. He honored the imperfect people, tax collectors and prostitutes. And he would honor them with his presence. And that's where the religious leaders would get so mad at him, because they're like, you're a rabbi and you're giving your time and presence to people that we don't think are honorable. And so he turned the whole notion of honor upside down and said, honor in God's kingdom, it looks differently. And so the Apostle Paul, in this lesson that we're going to see today here in the book of Philippians chapter 2, he's talking about this realm of honor as well. In fact, he's going to mention a guy named Epaphroditus. What a great name, right? Epaphroditus. In fact, let's say that together. Ready? Go. Epaphroditus. Just fun to say. Epaphroditus. But he doesn't just have a great name. He was a great man. And in fact, Paul, in the scriptures that we're going to read this morning, the verses we're going to read, he says that he is worthy of honor. But again, not by the world's standards, but in God's standards, honor was deserving toward Epaphroditus, is what Paul will be teaching us. And so I think it's important for us to give thought and attention to this. I mean, if you look at your own life as you're thinking right now, well, what about me? Would I be considered an honorable person? Well, a starting point to think about is if someone was to go and ask the three closest friends or family members to you to describe your life, what would they describe, right? How would they describe your life? And that's because the people around you are going to have the greatest understanding of who you are. And as we look this morning, though, at what it means to be a person who is honorable, in Philippians 2, I want to remind us that Paul has been writing this letter to this church of Christians, of really, in many cases, newer Christians. And he's encouraging them, he's wanting them to live out of this place of overflow, wanting them to experience God's best, the abundant life that God has for them. And he's, last week, talked about how to continue advancing who Jesus is, that to be a people who sponsor the next generation. And now as we get to this next part of the letter, again, I think it's important for us to keep in mind that Paul's not just rambling these random thoughts, that he is imparting some profound truth from the heart of God that are crucial if we're going to experience the abundant life God has for us. And so we start in verse 25, and he says this. He says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." So we'll stop there for a moment. I'll give you a little backstory here. Epaphroditus, he was from the church in Philippi, but he's also an apostle. He's one of the church leaders, and his heart was broken when he heard about the fact that Paul was now in prison in Rome. And so he volunteered to go and to take him gifts from the church in Philippi. So now Paul is talking about sending him back to the church. But he's describing Epaphroditus in this verse really in three ways that set him apart. He calls him a brother, he calls him a fellow worker, and he calls him a fellow soldier. These are three names that he uses to describe Epaphroditus. And they're names that really are meaningful because they describe the fact that Epaphroditus wasn't the kind of the guy that just believed something but then lived a different way. No, that he's what he's describing is this guy is living these things out. He's living out the truth. He's proving it in his actions. You see, honorable people don't just talk honorably, they live honorably. And the reason is because they begin to value certain things that they allow to shape who they are. You've heard me talk quite a bit. If you've been around at all over the last number of months, I've talked off and on about our values. Our values as a church, in particular, but even that in our lives, we've got to make sure we tend to what am I actually valuing? Are the things that I'm making a priority, are they the things that God makes a priority? And that as we assess, as we look at the values of our life, that and as we align them with God, that then those values, they'll be shown in our lifestyle. So for instance, these three labels that Paul gives, they represent values. The first one, when he calls him a brother, the value that he's revealing there is that, first of all, Epaphroditus values fellowship. He values fellowship. Now, fellowship has to do with relationships. That, you know, it's not just a Christian slang term. That fellowship, it's someone that shares deeper relationships with others. And that they share relationships with others based around Christ. That's what fellowship has to do with. And so for Paul to call him a brother, he's saying Epaphroditus is living in deeper relationship with us. We're accountable to one another. We're encouraging one another in the faith. The second value, though, that these terms reveal is that when he calls him fellow worker, it shows that he valued serving, that he was a person who serves. And so what this means is that Epaphroditus didn't just go to church. He wasn't just sitting on the sidelines as a spectator. No, that he was a worker. He was actively involved in serving. And the reason that's important in God's kingdom is because serving is what keeps us humble and aligned with God's purposes. When we serve, when we are contributing to the kingdom of God and contributing to the church and we're actively involved, then it keeps us aligned with God's kingdom. And you know what it furthermore does? It cleanses out of us this nasty thing called entitlement. Serving cleanses this nasty thing out of us called entitlement. I remember a number of years ago, I was a part of this outreach. When I was a youth pastor, we did this outreach in our community with an evangelist named Luis Palau. And he's similar to Billy Graham. He does outreaches all over the world. And so we did this outreach, and we brought in Kirk Franklin, Toby Mac, Skillet, you know, all these top bands, and we got this whole thing together. And so because I was one of the leaders that was helping put on this outreach, I got a couple of VIP passes. So we got to the outreach, and I got to go into the VIP tent. And so I'm kind of walking in there with my friend, and we run into Toby Mac. And so we're standing there talking. If you don't know who Toby Mac is, he's, you know, one of the most popular Christian pop singers out there. And so we're standing there talking to Toby. Well, then about that time, and by the way, he's a little guy. He's like down here. So I can go, hi, Toby, you know. But anyway, we're standing there talking to him. And then all of a sudden, these other friends that I knew from the area came walking up. And I kind of chuckled because they were dressed differently than they normally dress. They had like these cool clothes on, you know, which back in the early 2000s are different than cool clothes now, you know, but they were cool back then. And they had their hair done. And I'm like, I hardly even recognized them. You know, they walk up like trying to act all cool. And they were kind of like standing there by us, like trying to get into the conversation with Toby Mac. And so, you know, we kind of, hey guys, how you doing? We kind of bring them into, well, around that time, this director of the outreach comes by and says, hey guys, we need some help carrying these boxes and chairs. Can anyone help? And so me and my friend are standing there. I'm like, oh yeah, sure. You know, we go and we get the a couple of boxes, and even Toby Mac is like, hey, do you need my help? I'm like, oh no, we got it. And then the other guys who were there, who were other youth guys in the community, kind of like look and they kind of like run the other way to the food table, you know, and they're like eating the free VIP food. And I was like so bothered by that. I'm like, wait, you guys are supposed to be here to serve too, but instead, you're just living off the fat of the VIP tent, you know, kind of. And I saw this sense in them that it was like, you know, they almost thought we don't deserve to have to carry boxes. You know, instead, we deserve to get the free food in the VIP tent. And I know this is a dumb illustration, but it really was this thing in me that I thought, Lord, I never want to get to the place that somehow I think I deserve something, you know, that I never want, I want to be willing to carry the chairs and the boxes, do whatever I need to do, because I don't want to get blindsided by that entitlement. And see, to be someone that values serving, Paul says Epaphroditus, he's a fellow worker. He lives out this lifestyle of serving. Thirdly, though, he calls him a fellow soldier. And what that shows is that he values the message. He values the message of the gospel, that he values the message that Jesus Christ, that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, that he's a fellow worker giving his life to advance that message. And so these values, they shape us, and as we live them out, Paul's describing these, uses these terms to just give this little snapshot that Epaphroditus is a guy of honor. And so as we think about our own lives, as we move into this passage this morning, I want us to think about how others would describe our lives. What terminologies would they use to describe us? But even more than that, what are the behaviors that we need to build into our lives to make sure we are becoming that way? That we are becoming people whose lives are honorable, whose lives are reflecting the values that Jesus has called us to live by. And so we're going to continue here now in verse 26 to start to see some of these behaviors that Paul gives us from Epaphroditus' life. He says this, he says, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed, because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy." And here it is, "and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." So what makes someone honorable? We're going to ask ourselves four questions today. These are the tests of an honorable life. As we evaluate our own lives, we ask ourselves these questions. And the first is this: am I passionate for people? Am I passionate for people? People who have an honorable life are passionate for others. See, Paul describes these words for Epaphroditus. He says, he longs for all of you. He longs for all of you. Now, again, Epaphroditus had gone to help Paul, but now he's longing to be with these other people whose lives he's invested in and who he wants to disciple and serve. And in fact, he was distressed, the Bible tells us, that they heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus was fighting some sickness. And he didn't want them to have to carry that burden. He didn't want them to feel bothered by that. And so he was always thinking about others. And so Epaphroditus, he's passionate for people. And sometimes, here's the thing, sometimes we can dismiss passion. Sometimes we can kind of, you know, oh, it's just zeal. Oh, they're just young. They're just zealous. They'll get over it. But I think it's important for us to understand this passion that is in Epaphroditus' life that makes him long and care for people. See, the Greek word that's used here when it says that he longs for the people, it means that in the Greek it's described as to pursue with love. Epaphroditus pursued them with love. He pursued people with love. That was what was in his heart. See, if there was ever a definition for what it means to be a person of passion in God's kingdom, that's it right there. To be someone who pursues others with love. Have you ever met someone that wasn't passionate about anything? You know, kind of the Debbie Downer, you know, the wah, 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 you know, just kind of everything. They just kind of, it's always finding the negative. And, you know, after a while, it could just suck the life out of you. You know, it's just always finding the faults with people, always criticizing. It's just no fun to be around. It's just draining. But when you're around someone who's passionate to pursue others with love, to be a part of the solution, to be a blessing, man, it is life-giving, isn't it? It's life-giving. One of our longtime friends, his name is Rick Ellingson. He was actually the pastor that performed the wedding ceremony for Stacy and I. And his family and my family, he had kids close to me and my sister's ages. We would spend a lot of time together for a number of years, and we would go on family vacations together. We would go on missions together. And I loved hanging out with Rick because Rick was the kind of guy that he was passionate for people. He was pursuing people with love. So you would have your plan for vacation, but you almost knew that at some point it was going to get interrupted because at some point Rick was going to meet someone and find a way that we could help them. I mean, whether it was pulling over on the side of the road, and I remember giving a family a ride somewhere. Other times it was finding out that there was someone that had this emergency at their house, and we helped them clean out some things in their house and their garage so that this thing repair could happen. I mean, we on the mission field, I remember we would literally pick up people on the side of the road to go to outreaches. He was always dreaming up ways to pursue people with love. And I remember just wanting to be around that as much as I could because it's life-giving. It reminds me of like the Good Samaritan, right? Who stopped, who took the time to stop when he saw the needs of another. People who are passionate for others, that they live that way. And please hear me. I'm not saying that we need to put on some false show. But what I'm talking about is really becoming people that say, God, do that in my heart. Help my heart to be passionate for people like you are. And as we begin to challenge ourselves to step out in those kinds of ways, to say, God, help me to be someone that lives that way, that's more passionate for people and that shows it with my life, that it develops this character about our lives that like Epaphroditus, it's a character of honorability. Here's the second question I think it's good for us to ask. And it's the question, am I a risk taker? Am I a risk taker? See, Epaphroditus, Paul says that he was a soldier, right, for the gospel, that he risked his life for the cause of Christ. He put it all on the line. Even when he was sick, he traveled to help Paul in prison, almost lost his life in the process, he was so sick. honorable people, they are willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. One of my favorite historical figures to study is a guy named Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Britain. And during the crucial 20th century in World War II, he was a huge part of that whole scene, just a vital leader. But he was known for being a man of action. And I love, in one of his books, I read him saying this one time. He said, "I never worry about action, but only inaction." Listen to that again. I never worry about action. I only worry about inaction. You see, for a lot of people, what can end up happening in our lives is, you know, even like he was describing, there's a lot of leaders that they just try to play it safe, and then they never take action. And he said, I would rather be the kind of leader that takes risk, that takes action, and does something. Here's how Jesus says it. He says, greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. To be a risk taker is being willing to lay it all on the line for the sake of others. You see, people worthy of honor in God's kingdom, they do that. They learn how to take risk. Let me use a familiar story that I'm sure most of us would know from the Old Testament. Think about David, right? Little shepherd boy, his brothers are out on the battlefield. They're facing this big giant named Goliath. And it's the scene of this young man as he's comes up to the battlefield, hears Goliath mocking the armies of God. And what does he do? He says, he can't get away with that. And so what does he do? He grabs his sling and the stones and he charges and says, I'm going after this giant. It's that kind of conviction, it's that kind of passion that you live with that he goes out and he kills the giant. He's willing to take a risk. And here's what I've found. This is my own life, and maybe some of you can identify. The longer I live, and even the longer I walk with God, it's so tempting to try and make my life more about playing it safe. Just playing it safe, don't ruffle the water, just kind of stay under the radar. And what ends up happening, we start to back ourselves into this corner of comfort. But really, it's more of a corner of fear, I've found. It's a fear of stepping out. It's a fear of taking risk. And yet, people who are honorable in the kingdom of God, they allow their hearts to be captured, like David was, to say, I want God to be glorified, and this giant can't get away with mocking God. I'm going after him. He took a risk, laid his life on the line, and came out victorious. See, when a soldier signs up, as Paul, again, he talks about Epaphroditus being this soldier. When a soldier signs up for a cause, they sign up to defend freedom and ultimately to establish security for others. They risk it for the sake of others. So when we start following God, really what we do is we become part of his kingdom. And our lives have this responsibility to say, how am I going to help be a blessing, to be bring security and life and strength and to bring the fullness of who God is to the world around me. That's what it means to be a soldier for the kingdom of God. And so the question is, though, will we take risk in order for that to happen? Honorable people, they find their hearts gripped in that kind of way where they take risks. Are you a risk taker? Here's the third test of an honorable life. Do I work wholeheartedly. Paul calls this guy Epaphroditus, he calls him a worker. He's a guy that's using what God's given him to make the message of Jesus and his love known to the world. In Matthew 9, we see Jesus use this same kind of a word with his disciples, where he talks with him about being wholehearted. Are you using what God's given you, the gifts that he's given you, the resources, to work wholeheartedly for the sake of his kingdom? Many of you know I have my little youth baseball team that we've been mastering the comebacks on teams left and right. This last week we had our tournament and we advanced all the way to the championship game on Thursday. We ended up losing the championship game, but it was this great run from a team that lost the first couple games of the season, and when I looked at him, I'm going, oh my gosh, we're in trouble this year, to all season long just starting to grow and develop, and towards the, in that last semifinal game to get into the championship, it was this close game with a team that had beaten us before pretty badly against Middletown, our fierce rivals. And so we're in the heat of this game, and in right field, I have one of my players who was the least experienced, a little guy named Connor. And Connor is this, you know, scrawny little kid, new to baseball, but all season long, he had struggled. He had dropped a few, you know, pop flies that he should have caught, you know, and had struggled from the plate, but just kept encouraging him. Don't give up. Keep working, buddy. And so all season long, he just kept working, and he started to grow and develop. And here we are in this semifinal game. He's in right field, little Connor. And right, I mean, the game was within one or two runs. Ball gets hit, crack, into shallow right field where he is. And I watch this little kid start to stagger towards the ball. And it's like it's in slow motion. The ball, like, bounces in his glove once, twice, three times. Ah, he catches it. And he looks up and he just goes, yeah! He flexes, he takes the ball and he throws it in, and then he looks around and he goes, yeah! You know, and just with all of his might. And I mean, we were just jumping up and down. And yet I look at that and I see again the rewards of wholeheartedness. You know, that you see the effort of this young man, and I know that he'll never forget that moment the rest of his life. But you know, in the kingdom of God, that wholeheartedness is something that we can't underestimate. Because again, I think sometimes, especially if you've been walking with God for quite some time, it can become all too easy to kind of, you know, either get discouraged. Maybe you've dropped the ball before. Maybe you don't feel very effective at some area of your life, and you go, God, I'm just going to kind of sit down in the outfield here and just pretend like, you know, just hope that no one notices me, you know? Or we start to, we find ways to just kind of sink into the background. But people who are honorable, they begin to recognize, God, you've put me here for a reason. You've given me the gifts and the abilities that I have for a reason. And what I have, if you're a business person, it's not merely about just working harder so that people know that you're a hard worker. No, it's about recognizing that God's made me and placed me where I am, and even in the church community that I'm in and in the community that I'm in, for a reason. And so I have a responsibility to do whatever he's given me to do wholeheartedly and to be a part of what he's doing so that people can know his love, so that I can be a part of it in his kingdom. And that's the kind of thing that Paul saw in Epaphroditus, that there was this wholeheartedness about his life. Jesus, he says in the New Testament, he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. See, each and every one of us are the workers that Jesus has sent into the harvest field. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to be part of that. Every one of us are those sent workers. And so as we work wholeheartedly, we get to be part of what Jesus is doing in this world. The fourth question, though, that's important for us to ask is, do I lead by example? Do I lead by example? Epaphroditus was sick, again, as I've mentioned, and we don't know exactly what it was. But in the midst of that, all he could do was think about others. And he was willing to do the work that no one else was willing to do. And he lived out of this example of sacrificial love. And he gave of his life. He didn't demand attention. And, you know, he led by example. And when it comes to being people who are honorable, again, there's this fine line between putting up an image for others to see as opposed to just living our lives before God with the fear of God and putting him first in such a way that we know that, God, you're going to use my life, and I need to be the same at home that I am at work, that I am everywhere I go, the same person in public that I am in private. And then as I live and recognize that my example matters, that it's that kind of lifestyle that is the essence of what it means to be honorable. And I got to be honest, there was a season in my life when I was a teenager where I started to get a little tired of church. I started to get a little tired of Christians. I saw some of the fake stuff. I saw people that would be up front and talk spiritual, and they'd treat people like dirt behind closed doors. They'd treat their family or people in the church like dirt. They'd be judgmental. They'd be prideful. I saw a lot of that. And there was a season where I struggled, and my heart was on this kind of tipping point almost. Like, am I really going to go all in with God or not? Because I don't need that. Just being real here. But you know what made all the difference in my life? My dad was a living example of what it means to be an honorable person. My dad, Garth Pfeiffer, wasn't perfect. But I watched it, even in this season, as I began to really press in and began to ask some hard questions, I remember that what God used in my life to cause me to go, God is real, and if I will live my life for him, he'll bless that, and he'll use me in ways that I never thought were possible. That what really propelled that was watching my dad in his business. He owned a little shoe repair downtown, and he was a minister in that place. People that others would, in fact, guys would get kicked out of the bar, and they would come down, and my dad would just love on them. He would encourage them. He'd get them a ride home so that they wouldn't have to drive or get, you know, they're get stuck in the street somewhere. He would give to people. I found out even in my high school years, there were ways that he was giving sacrificially that no one knew about to bless and to help others. And here, you know what else helped? I remember watching, there were times where he would mess up and he was the first to come and apologize and say, my bad. Would you forgive me? But he led by example. When it comes to being people who are honorable, that when we give attention to the little things and we are responsive to God and we put him first, God is going to use that in ways that will impact the next generation. They will impact your kids, your grandkids, young people in the church, people in our young people and new Christians in our community. We can't underestimate the importance of how we live our lives honorably. This morning I'm going to ask you to set your Bibles aside, and I want us to just take a few moments here to just reflect on what God might be saying to us as individuals. Today, I don't know what your journey is like. Maybe for some, today this is something for you that you would hear and just recognize that maybe there's an area of your life that God's calling you to say, return to me in this area. Maybe for some, you'd say, I haven't been as passionate for people as I should be. Maybe you'd say, I've gotten a little cynical or a little tired. I've given so much to people, and God, I need you to stir a passion in my heart for people once again. Maybe for others, you'd say, I haven't been a risk taker. God, I've been playing it safe, and I know that you're stirring and calling me to step out and trust you to do great things for your kingdom. Maybe for another, you'd say, I haven't been working wholeheartedly. God, I know that you're speaking to me and calling me to use my gifts and abilities to advance your kingdom here in the church, here in our community, with my job, to use all that you've given me to help advance your kingdom. Or again, maybe others, you'd recognize that maybe there's something of the example of your life that God's saying, be intentional, be attentive, because you're an example to others. And maybe for some, it would just be an affirming reminder. But as you're thinking this morning, and I'm sure for some, the Holy Spirit's already putting his finger on your heart and saying, I want you to pay attention to this. As you think about that this morning, I want to pray. And can we stand to our feet? This morning, I want us to just close our eyes if we could, and I want to pray for us as we close. Lord, I want to first start by just thanking you for the many who have been great examples in our lives. Many who have been honorable people toward us. Lord, we give you thanks for them. Lord, for those people that you've used in our lives to encourage us when we didn't know if we could continue on, to strengthen us and to bless us and to be the kind of people that have that kind of passion that is contagious. Lord, we thank you for those that you've placed in our lives. We're truly grateful. Second of all, Lord, we'd say today, we want to become people like that more and more. Each and every one of us want to live honorable lives. And so we'd simply ask today, help us in that. Lord, supernaturally do something in our hearts, Lord, as we surrender to you, as we surrender whatever the challenge might be for us, as we surrender to you, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come and that you would stir within us and make it possible for us to live honorable lives that help others to know how great you are. And so this morning, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that you are on the move in our community, that you're drawing people to yourself. Lord, you're drawing kids and adults and you're drawing families, Lord, to know your love. And that we get to be a part of that is truly amazing. Help us to be people like Epaphroditus, that as we live our honorable lives, that it will have this ripple effect, that our community will be transformed because of how great you are. We give you praise. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.